This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
A few weeks ago, we started a little mini series based on three scriptures that have been pivotal in my life, that the Lord just sort of planted in my soul as early on as a young Christian to help me along and to be encouragement and reminders for me. And we are going to be looking at the third of those today, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. If you'd please stand as we read God's word. Let me pray first. Holy Spirit, this is your word. You're the one who inspired it. You're the one who gives us insight and understanding. You're the true preacher and teacher here. It's your voice we want to hear in our hearts, minds, and spirits. And we thank you for being faithful in that. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is writing to folks in Colossae, church there, and he says, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ." The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. So I became a Christian in January of 1972. I was a senior in high school. And back in those olden days, which many of us remember well, there was hardly any Christian radio or Christian TV. There was no cable, so you couldn't have all these preachers on TV easily. And there was one Christian radio station in Tampa where I lived. And so I would listen to it all the time and hear preaching, but also Christian music. And they had this little chorus at some group. I haven't been able ever to find them. But they put these words to music. And it went very simply like this. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. For it is from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Now that was important, and the Lord really impressed that on me because, I know this will shock some of you, I was a slacker. I'm just sorry, I grew up undisciplined, just a genuine slacker, and the Lord knew, you know, Mike needs this, and why Mike needs this is to remind him that in any kind of job, in anything he's doing, he's not really working for a particular boss, but that Mike has one boss, and that's me, the Lord. And Mike needed to know that in everything he was doing, he was really working for me. And, you know, because when I welcomed Jesus into my life, it was a very, you know, the emptiness in my heart was filled with this warmth, overwhelming warmth and love, as I think the Holy Spirit and Jesus come in. And I wanted to please Jesus. I want to please Jesus. And so this was really helpful for me to keep me focused, and especially for a couple of specific jobs. Right after I finished freshman year in college, I was working on a little farm. Now, this farm, by the way, I'm sure none of you have ever mistaken me for a farm boy. I'm pretty sure. This little farm was one of the first, I think, experiments in organic farming. This was 1972. And it was a little tiny farm, I mean, a couple acres. Owned by Bern and Gert Laxer. Now, You may not have heard of Berngert lecture. You may have heard of Bern Steakhouse in Tampa. It's one of the most, it's arguably, it's been named one of the best restaurants in the world, actually, at various times. But incredible place, great steakhouse, famous all over the country. And Berngert lecture lived way out in North Tampa, and they had their house on one side of the street. And their this little farm, because Gert was excited about organic farming. And she was, this is way in the early days of that. And so she wanted to experiment and grow produce for the restaurant as much as she could. Berninger were both from the Bronx. And they sounded like it, especially Gert. I've learned to love Bronx accents when we were in Connecticut. We've got lots of friends from the Bronx. And Bern and Gert were a study in a contrast, because Bern, I'm not sure his blood pressure ever went above 100. There was one time they had a huge, their house was surrounded by a lot of land, and we were planting trees, there were fruit trees around their property, and had a big old dump truck we were filling in the trees with it. And the dump, I was driving this dump truck, and the bed was up because we were trying to get the dirt out. And I was driving in front of the house, and I could see the picture window, and Bern was in there meeting with somebody, and suddenly he jumps up, and he's going like this. And I'm going, I'm looking, what's up, Bern? You know, I'm just like, what's up? And then all the telephone wires fell down on the truck because I'd hit him with the cap. And all Bern did was, didn't get mad. But Gert was different. Gert was fiery. If you didn't do something Gert's way, she lets you know it. And I was cussed out more than once by Gert, and for various things that I had just clueless about over the course of that summer. But all the while, these verses were echoing in my head. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, not for Gert. For the Lord. So I was like, okay, you know. Yes, Gert. No, Gert. Sorry, Gert. I'll do better, Gert. Right? The whole summer. But here's what happened. By the end of the summer, Gert and I were friends. There was another job I had. This was right after the first year seminary. And I was working in a warehouse for a moving company that had the contract for a big part of the Air Force of storing people's things when they went overseas and keeping them there in a big old warehouse, unair conditioned, of course, in Tampa. And then when they'd come back from their assignment, their stuff would be picked up either by them or by a moving company. So all day long, I'm in a warehouse with the dolly, moving big boxes all over the place. And I was working for this guy named Mr. Pace. Now, have any of you all ever seen a fire plug? That was Mr. Pace. Hard to believe, but he was actually shorter than me. And he was a fire plug, and he had been a quartermaster in the Navy on destroyers and other ships, moving, storing stuff for the kitchen, and you know, he had, I think he had, this finger was partially missing, this other one went this way from accidents and things, and but he was tough as nails. He was absolutely tough as nails. Well, I began my first day. I showed up at 8:02. Next day, I came in at 8:04. And I said, good morning, Mr. Pace. Don't you good morning me. It's 8:00. You're supposed to be here at 8 o'clock. This is the second day in a row you're late. You better not be late again. Yes, sir, Mr. Pace. I was never late again. And it was, whatever you do, do you work heartily for the Lord? Not for Mr. Pace. I'm working for the Lord. And he rode me for about the first few weeks, and then it settled in. But by the end of that summer, the last day, Mr. Pace shook my hand and said, "Mike, I just want to tell you, I didn't think you'd last a week here." He said, "You're the best employee I've ever had working for me." Now, all that to say, it's because the Lord gave me the grace to focus that I'm not working for these people. I'm working for the Lord in these jobs on a farm, you know, cleaning farms, cleaning rows where we want to plant crops, with getting rocks out of there in the warehouse, packing up stuff in the heat, that I'm working for the Lord. And it changes your perspective completely. Well, this was especially true for the people Paul was writing this to, because if you look a few verses above, you don't have to go there, but here's the context of who he was writing to. Slaves, obey your masters, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. And then he says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you're working for the Lord. Now, wait a minute. He's writing this to slaves? Well, one of the things we need to always remind ourselves, in the ancient world, slavery was everywhere. It was part of the economic system. You could not go bankrupt. There was no such thing. And there was no welfare either. You could starve to death on the street, and nobody was like, "Wow, sorry for them," right? There weren't safety nets at all. So what would happen when folks would go broke or they would get in debt? Generally, well, they could try to run away. If they're caught, then they could be killed, right? But generally, they would have to sell themselves into slavery to begin either paying for their debts or have protection and safety. And a lot of folks, because they didn't have means, they'd become part of a big household where they were fed, they were protected. As long as they did their work, they were fine. And obviously there were some good masters and bad masters, just like throughout history, but it was part of the economic system. And Paul is saying to these folks, hey, if that's your status, and by the way, it was difficult, obviously, but you could work yourself by yourself out of slavery. And sometimes that did happen. But meanwhile, for those who were slaves, he's telling them, you're really working for the Lord. You've got an earthly master, but you're working for the Lord. And what's really interesting is earlier on in Colossians, the bigger context. Listen to what Paul says just a couple chapters before to the Colossians, before he says these words, about what he says about Jesus. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. That's where that statement finishes. Christ is the greatest in all of creation. And yet, he ends up executed as worse than a common criminal, on the cross when he did nothing wrong. He did everything right. But he ends up he is the highest of all. And right now we know he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that. But he was really that before he became incarnated in Jesus. And was that? When he submitted, because he didn't have to be crucified. You know, there's no rule book that says, oh, you're the second person in the Trinity, you're the one that's got to go to the cross. There's no rule book that says that. There's no rule book that says that God had to redeem a human race that was in rebellion against him. No rule book that says that anywhere. It was only because of God's love for us and pity and mercy. And not only that, and this is the amazing thing, wanting us to be with him for all eternity. He wants you to be with him for all eternity. Specifically, you and me. Right? We're not numbers. He knows us inside and out and loves us. But that's the context that Paul is writing these words to slaves, that their master, these slaves who have become Christians, their true master also became a slave. Look what Paul says in Philippians 2, talking about Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. And we see this played out before the crucifixion, the night before the crucifixion, when Jesus is with his team, Judas, at that point, had left the room. Yep, if I remember correctly. But he's with his team, and what does he do? He takes off his garments. He dresses like the lowest servant, like slave, like Paul's talking about here in Colossians. And he washes all their feet, which was the nastiest job in the house. He makes himself a slave. So when Paul is saying this to slaves, he's saying essentially, hey, follow in the footsteps of Jesus and you can't go wrong. Follow and humble yourself. Don't let there not be anything that you think is above you, because there was nothing that Jesus thought was above his station. In fact, he made sure there's no one who's been made lower than Jesus. But as a result of that, God exalted him to the highest place of all things. That's our model. That's our model. That's our model. And you know, every one of us, I'm assuming, well, maybe not every one of us, but many, many of us, have had really lousy bosses. I hope none of us have been lousy bosses, but all of us have had probably difficult bosses, people we'd rather not work for. And what does the Lord say? He says, hey, you're not really working for that boss. You're really working for me. So keep your eyes, do your best, go above and beyond. Go, and people might wonder, why is this person doing their best? Why aren't they slacking when nobody's looking, right? When we do that, I'm convinced. Well, Jesus is with us. If we're born again into God's family, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us and Jesus is in us. But when we do that, when we humble ourselves, when we are doing a job and we're keeping our eyes on Jesus first and foremost and doing our best, realizing we're working for him. First of all, did you see that part? We get an inheritance. In other words, you're building up an account in eternity that we don't know. And Jesus talks about this many times in other places, The little book I recommended, A Life God Rewards, that I recommended a few months ago, talks about this. It's just a Bible study saying there is a reward in heaven. We're talking about beyond your simple, I don't want to say simple salvation, but beyond your salvation. But there is a reward in heaven. And when we're doing our work diligently with the eye that we're doing this for Jesus, there's a reward, there's an account being built up in heaven. We don't know what that looks like, but the scripture is clear that it's there. But there's something even better, I think. When we're doing that, Jesus walks alongside us and he's proud of us. And we can feel that. He's proud of us. He's smiling because we're walking in his footsteps. We're walking in his footsteps, the ones for whom he laid down his life. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.